As we once again look at the discourse of our Lord on the last things. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." May God add his blessing to this, the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" World events seem to be escalating at such a surprising pace that it's natural for us to ask the question, are we facing the end of the world? This past week, someone else gave me a pamphlet entitled "The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman." It was interesting. At the end of it, the beast from the book of Revelation is identified as the Roman Catholic Church, but there is a second beast, and that second beast is identified as the United States of America. Well, those are some of the kinds of interpretations, and I would say bizarre interpretations and applications, that you get when you try to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and to read your Bible in light of the newspaper. Last week we began to consider the end of the world, and we're having a look at Matthew 24, 25. It's Jesus' discourse on the last things, and today we're going to consider the signs of the times. Last week we thought about the theme, "Let no one deceive you." And believe you me, there are many opportunities for deception, just as in the case of this particular pamphlet. And this is not even the tip of the iceberg. This is but an ice cube. The tip of the iceberg is that there are virtually hundreds, thousands, thousands of people, of ideas, of bizarre interpretations of people who are projecting the end of the world and who wrest out of the Scripture certain interpretations that do violence to the Word of God. Now, the question that the disciples asked Jesus, actually two questions. The first question was this: when will these things be? And that is what we want to answer at this time. Are we living in the last days? Well, let me tell you, I can unequivocally say, indeed, we are living in the last days. How do I know that? Because the New Testament says that when Jesus Christ came, that was the beginning of the last days. The era that we are now living in is the last days era. And the last days have been going on for 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came. Now, does that mean that we are living in the first of the last days, the beginning of the last days, the middle of the last days, or the end of the last days? I know that there are some very respected people who will say that we're living in the end of the last days. Many of these people are older folk and older ministers and theologians who must be tired and who are ready to go on and go to heaven and who are ready for it to all be over with, because I think that their interpretation to some extent has been influenced by their age. Sorry. Nevertheless, it could be that we're living in the end, the last days, at the end of the last days. But when exactly will the end come? Well, look in the same chapter in Matthew 24, verse 36. That's pretty instructive. It says this: Jesus again is speaking, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And if you want a cross-reference in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, let me just read it to you. It says, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say about when that time is going to be? He said, there's no way you can know. That's pretty good. Particularly in the light of some of this kind of stuff that we hear all the time, either from electronic preachers or radio preachers or pamphlets that inundate, and prophecies like I read last week that says, autumn of 1992, the end is going to take place. That reminds me, when I was studying up in Philadelphia, I had a friend who in 1978 was living in New York City. And it just so happened that Jehovah Witnesses had predicted that the end of the world would come by January the 1st, 1978 or 79, right around there. But the interesting thing was that on January the 2nd of 1979, when the end of the world didn't take place, my friend called the Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn and asked for all of their material that had prophesied the end of the world. He was rubbing it in other words. Our Lord does tell us that we ought to be able to recognize some signs of the times, however, there are some indications of the end times. And I'm going to just read some, recognize some of those this morning. The first thing that I want you to note is that life, according to Matthew 24 and Jesus' teaching, life will continue at an ordinary pace. Life will continue at an ordinary pace. Look in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Things will be going on that are ordinary, even ordinary catastrophes. It says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 7. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Then go back up to verse 6. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Did you get the point? You see, Jesus' point is that don't be troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and all these things taking place, because that doesn't mean the end is coming. Because these things are going to be going on anyway. Now, if that isn't enough, look in chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, "But as in the days of Noah were, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood..." Now listen to what they were doing. He is making a comparison between the end of the world and the time and what people were doing before the end of the world in the Old Testament, before the flood came and everyone was destroyed. He's making an analogy. Verse 38. "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." What is Jesus saying that will happen before the end comes? Jesus is saying that life will go on at an ordinary pace. That there will be marrying, there will be death, there will be this party thrown, there will be this observance made, children will go to school, dad will go to work, or mom will go to work, and life will be carrying on at an ordinary pace. There was nothing that happened in an extraordinary way to warn the people in Noah's time that this rain, this cloudburst, was going to be the end. Other than the preaching of Noah. But they just carried on. This past Friday night, I spent some time with a man in his mid-40s. Some of you think that maybe mid-40 is old. It isn't. I mean, I'm referred to as a young man in this congregation, okay, by many people, and I'm even past mid-40s. Not a whole lot, but enough, okay? The point that I'm making is that this person in their mid-40s would be considered a relatively young man. This young man discovered that he had cancer. He's a person with whom I had shared the gospel almost 30 years ago. When I shared the gospel with him 30 years ago, he told me that, "No, Langston, that's not for me. I have too much living to do." 3 years ago, it was discovered that he has serious cancer. They cured it, supposedly, surgical procedure. He kept cropping up, and now he has a tumor on his brain and tumors that are going wild in his liver, and he has opted not to have any more chemotherapy. So he knows that the end is in sight. He said, "I've learned a lot over the last 3 years, and I've thought a lot." And I asked him, I said, "Well, do you believe now that Jesus is your Savior and Lord?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus." "Have you repented of your sins and asked God to forgive you? Yes, I've asked Him to forgive me. We may look at this life and we say, what a tragedy it is at such an early age. But in one sense, this person is blessed and fortunate. Do you know why? Because he knows his days are numbered and he can prepare. Because what Jesus says in Matthew 24, you won't know. And you won't be able to make any preparation for the end time because it's going to come suddenly upon you. And there won't be second chances. Nobody can run to church or find the preacher or find somebody who shared the gospel and say, I need to talk to you real fast. It's too late. Because when the rain starts, or the fire starts, that's it. There's some specific signs that Jesus also prophesies in Matthew 24. We talked about one of those last week in verse 5 of Matthew 24. It says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We talked about the false prophets. But notice also there's another indication of an increase toward the end of time, and that is in verse 8. Verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He means nation rising against nation. Rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes. That's just the beginning. Then it intensifies. Look in verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Love to God will be formal. People won't love God. Maybe they say that they'll love God, but they'll love themselves. And then verse 15, everything will escalate where sin will increase and evil will intensify to the point of verse 15 where it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, things will grow and grow until evil increases. Now, the abomination of desolation has a historical reference. That has actually already happened. See, Jesus was specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Titus went into Jerusalem. 1,100,000 Jews were murdered, killed. Another 60,000 were sent away into the dispersion. And then you know the famous story about Masada, the 300 Jews who climbed this high mountain peak that was inaccessible to any army and stayed there for 3 years in resistance to the empire of Rome until the Roman army built an embankment. It took them 3 years until finally they could get their forces up to Masada. But the night before, the Jews decided, we'll draw lots, and 10 men were chosen. And those 10 men killed everybody on Masada. And then one man was chosen, and that one man killed the remaining 10, and then that one finally killed himself. So that when the Romans topped Masada, they found nothing but bodies strewn around. So intensive was the resistance of these Jews to the Roman Empire. Well, that has been fulfilled. That is my point. And yet there is a future reference, and it is called the Great Tribulation. Sin will develop and intensify to the point of the Great Tribulation, verses 21 and 22. for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, and unless those were days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, Jesus is saying that the times will intensify and grow more evil and worse until, if it were possible, even the Christians, even the elect, will deny God, because there has never been a time of such intensive persecution. Now, I want you to notice one thing. There are some who, in their millennial views of the last thing, teach that the church, that the believer, will not go through the Great Tribulation. They believe in some idea, and this is without biblical foundation. They believe in some idea that the believers will be taken up to heaven and will remain with Jesus for 7 years, and then on earth a great tribulation will be taking place. You can see that that is not the position, that is not the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You can see that the church, that the believer, will indeed go through a time of intensive persecution. This has a parallel in Revelation chapter 11, where there are two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, in the analogy of Revelation 11, that are at the end of time, and these two prophesy. They're preaching, and yet they are persecuted by the world, and the two are killed. The prophets are killed, but they remain dead for 3 days. During that time, the world rejoices. During the time of the great tribulation, the world will rejoice that the power of the church and of that Christianity would seemingly be stomped out. But the amazing thing in Revelation 11 is that the two witnesses come back to life. And the lesson is this. The church of Jesus Christ will always triumph. There will never, never be a time when God's church will be stamped out completely. It will always maintain its witness, for Jesus Christ will prevail in the end. Now, quickly, let's draw at least two applications. And one application is for those who are non-Christians. And it is this, that we should not be nonchalant as we face life day by day. If you're not a Christian, don't think that life is just going to go on inevitably, that the sun will rise tomorrow just as it's always risen, that everything will be happening just as it's always happening tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, because you don't know that. Therefore, don't postpone giving your heart to Jesus Christ. There's only one chance. There are no second chances. For when the end comes, the chances are gone. This should mean, secondly, in applying this to those of us who are Christian, that we ought to be faithful. We ought not to be suckered into a worldly lifestyle. We ought to be faithful doctrinally, true to God's Word. And we ought to be faithful morally, true to the principles that Christ has given to us, because one day He will return and He will reward and affirm those who have been faithful to Him. So I say in closing, don't while away your opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. Are there opportunities around you right now? Then choose your opportunities and seize them and use them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him with your life. Because this may be it for you. We don't know. I like what Francis Schaeffer said about the world. He said, and we can apply it to Christ, and that is that the coming of Christ is like a clock. Suppose we had a clock back on the back wall here, and on that clock, on the clock did not have any hands showing on the clock. We could all hear the ticking sound. Tick, 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 tick. But we never knew when the clock was going to strike midnight. The coming of Jesus Christ is like that. We can hear the sound of the ticking, but we never know exactly when midnight is going to strike. May we be found ready and actively serving Him, faithful on that day. Let us pray.